He's come from the Galilee up north, heading down towards Jerusalem. And as he's there, again, he's trying to get his disciples to understand that he will be crucified. And as they were walking and they were down by the Jordan, now they're already over towards Jerusalem area, because a few weeks ago we talked about him being by the Jordan down south. And his disciples, I don't think they really understand what he's trying to communicate to them about his death and resurrection. And so because of that, they don't understand that he has to die for the sins of the world. And many of us even today don't understand that whole idea of Jesus dying for the sins of all people. And he's doing this because it's the only way to be restored to God. There is no other way. Timothy told us there's only one way to God, and that way is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So when people say you guys are kind of biased in one way, well, we are, because the Bible is biased in one way. It tells us there's only one way. And so Jesus is trying to help them understand this. And as he's been going down there, in these last few chapters, we've seen Jesus talk to them about many different things. He talked to them about unforgiveness, the relationship between brothers and sisters, and having a forgiving heart. Of course, he talked to them about marriage. He talked to them about divorce. He talked to them about celibacy. And last week, we saw him talking about riches. And when we left off last week, Jesus had said in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now remember Peter just before that with the rich man, and how hard it would be for a rich man than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get?" And he wanted to know what his reward was. And so did the others, according to what we read. And Jesus will sort of expound on all this by a parable, try to help them understand what exactly Peter is asking. So as he speaks here, he says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." Now, a vineyard occurs as we think of grapes and grapevines and the things that have to be harvested. We get the idea here when we keep reading that it was harvest time and it was getting close to rainy time. Now in Israel, around August, September, October, the rain starts to come in and they start to pour when they come, and they're here and they're gone. And so this guy, it seemed like he needed to get his harvest in. So it says he went into the marketplace. Now the marketplace is sort of like today when we drive around, you go to, you know, Home Depot or Lowe's or some of these other places, you see all these guys out there looking for work. They're waiting for somebody to pick them up. It was kind of the same thing. These guys had a location where they would wait and hope somebody would hire them. And so this is where they're at. The landowner goes early in the morning. It was probably, you know, sometime around 4, 5, or 6. It was definitely early in the morning. It tells us it's early in the morning. And he needed these laborers. And then he says, so now when he agreed with the laborers for denarius, now denarius at that time is a penny. It's one penny. And a denarius for a day's labor is equivalent today, if we had a minimum wage, you're looking at somewhere around $72, $75. It's a day's wages. And so he agreed with the laborers. Now remember Peter's question, "Hey, what are we going to get? I want to know what we're going to get, because we've left all and forsaken all to serve you." So Peter's almost like this guy that Jesus is talking about. "Well, you want something you want me to agree with? We agree on a denarius, and this is what you'll get." And so he goes and he talks to them and he makes a deal with them. And so somewhere around 6 in the morning, and then it says verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour," this is 9 o'clock, "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. And again he went out about the 6th hour," this is 12 o'clock noon, "and he goes into the marketplace. And then he says, and again he went out at the 9th hour, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock, this is towards the end of the day, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hires us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So what do we see here? In verse 3 and 6, we see that there were others that were standing idle, waiting around, really doing nothing. And of course, the landowner, he's still driving around, which tells us he didn't have enough help. He needed more people to help. He had a group of people that were there, and they were picking, you know, the harvest. But he goes back out at 9, again at noon, and then again at 3. And even at the end of the day, he's still looking for laborers, because he's got a crop that has to be brought in. And one of the key words here is, two of them is, he says, this group, the 3 o'clock or the 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, he agreed to pay them what was right. He didn't have a contract. The first group in the morning, they had a contract. The ones after, they agreed to pay whatever's fair. Peter wanted the contract. He wanted to know, what are we going to get because we have forsaken all? And Jesus said, well, you guys will actually sit on the 12 tribes, judging the nations. Peter wanted a contract. Jesus gives them one. But these other guys that Jesus is referring to, when we get into this parable, he says, I'll give you what's right. The other thing we notice here is that when I look at this and I see the what the Lord's doing, he said that there was people standing idle. In other words, they weren't really doing anything. And as he's looking for people, he notices all these people doing nothing. And I always think of, you know, why are people doing nothing? And of course, you know, I don't put pressure on people here in this fellowship to get involved in stuff. I encourage, I talk to people, but it's never been my policy to demand or require, you know, any of that stuff. But at the same time, how many of us are actually idle, even within the church? We're not doing nothing, because you know what? We're idle. And the thing is Jesus is looking, but if you take Jesus as the landowner, he's looking for people to help out. That's what I read here. He's looking for people that want to come in and help with the harvesting of souls. You know, we're talking about souls here. He's using the analogy of grapes, but when you think of harvesting, the Bible always talks about the harvesting of souls. There are people that are lost out there. There are people waiting to be plucked just about. And God needs people, or God uses people to bring in a harvest. They don't normally come by themselves. Usually, you know, fruit that falls by itself is becoming bad fruit. It stood there too long. It has to be plucked at the right time. Anyone who's ever plucked fruit understands this. Eventually, it'll fall and become rotten. And so Jesus is showing Peter and the other disciples that here's another group, but you know what? I'm going to pay them what's right. But they are standing there idle, and they're not really doing much. And, you know, I know as a Christian, I can only speak for myself, that I have to be busy. People are always telling me to slow down. And I always think of what Pastor Frank said a long time. I'll slow down when I get to heaven, man. That's me. That might not be you, but that's definitely me. I'm always have to be doing something. And, you know, I rest when my body gets tired and it says, you need to just rest. I'll collapse for a day and just, I mean, I'll be a vegetable. I'll do nothing. And I'll just let my body just kind of sit there, and I'll watch TV and do whatever. But after that, once I get re-energized, I'll keep going until I drop the next time. And so far, for 30 years, to me, it's been working out really well. So I praise God for the juice, the battery to get going where I need to go. Jesus is saying, here's a guy, and he's looking, and here's people that are idle, that doing nothing, and he's hiring them. He's bringing them in so that they can actually go out and bring in this harvest. You know, I would ask you, is Jesus actually calling you into the harvest. See, he doesn't save us just so we can come to church on Sunday or Wednesday night or whatever night you come. That's not the reason to get saved. It's not so you can bring your tithes in and drop them off in the back and say, well, I've done my part. That's not the reason Jesus saves us. He saves us because we're lost sinners destined for hell. And he restores our relationship with God so that we can love God and please God. And really, the idea of a Christian is a servant. These guys are servants. Christians are supposed to serve God. Now, we serve God through many, many different avenues. It's through children's ministry, through worship, you know, through ushering. It's visiting the homeless. It's taking care of the elderly. It's going into the prisons. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to serve the Lord, not just in this building. There are many directions that God wants to take his people. I believe he wants people involved in everything in this world because the whole world is lost. And he's trying to get people to understand of his love and of his mercy. But he has chosen to use people to do that. I don't know why. I just know that's what God has chosen to do. Now, I'm sure God could send the Holy Spirit and work in people and try to get people. And for some reason, you know, he'll use the Holy Spirit in our life. But he's also chosen to use people to do the work through the Holy Spirit's power in order to reach people. I mean, how did you get reached? Someone preached, someone taught you, your mom, your dad, your grandma. Someone was involved in the process of you coming to a relationship with God. And see, the landowner goes out and he's looking for people and he's finding these people and then he's hiring these people. And then it says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. So it's interesting that the owner is the one that went out and hired everybody, but then he brought his steward, his lead man, his foreman, to pay everyone. And of course we have all these idle people that had been sitting around doing nothing, and we have all the different times. And you know, before I go beyond this, when God gives us talents, I don't think we're supposed to be idle. I think we're supposed to use the God-given gifts he's given us for the body of Christ. Does that mean we can't sit down for a while because, you know, some heavy stuff has come? No, I think we have to sit back and kind of regroup ourselves and say, Lord, where am I heading? Where am I doing? Where's my heart? What's going on here? But for the most part, we have gifts that he gives us. Some it's gift of hospitality, you know, some it's the gift of giving. Some have, you know, there's the ninefold gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives to us in order for us to be effective for God. And we're supposed to use those talents. You know, some people are great with bookkeeping. Some, of course, are great with singing. Others are great with repairing and fixing things. Some people just like to help people do stuff in their house and their yards. And we all have these different gifts that we have. And God wants us to use those gifts. And so now that these people are in and they're doing the work, he said it's time to pay them. Now, this was the custom. You got paid at the end of every day that you worked. Payday was every day, man. Can you imagine that? Every day you got your cash, your denarius, you know. Every day, this is the way it was, if you got work. And then he says, and when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock, end of the day, they each received a denarius. They each got a penny. They got the same amount as what the guys in the beginning had agreed to, a day's wages. They worked 1 hour, and they got a day's wages. And, you know, you look at these first guys, and you know they were excited. Oh, man, we worked an hour, and we got a whole day's pay. You know, if they got families, they got to pay for their food, for their shelter. They got to take care of their responsibility. And the working 1 hour, they got a whole day's wages. I mean, that would be exciting to just get it all. And then he says, but when the first came, they supposed, and here's the problem, they supposed, this is what we do, we suppose, we think ahead of stuff that we don't even know half the time. They suppose that they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. Now, it's logical to think that. I would think it's logical to think, oh, man, we've been here all day, you know, working. Here comes these guys that came at 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock. And then here's these guys that they were only here for an hour, and they got a whole day's pages. I mean, what would you think? I mean, I would assume the same thing. Oh, man, I'm probably going to get 12 days' pages or 6 days' pages. I'm already spending the money. It's like some of us that talk about the lottery. We're already spending the money. We haven't even won the game, you know. Just thinking about all the stuff we're going to do with all this money. And this is what these guys, they're like thinking, oh, man, he's definitely going to give us more if he gave those guys who came in later a denarius of pay. I think it's a good understanding of what these guys are thinking. He said, he gave them the same amount. Now, their bubble just crashed. What happened, man? What happened? Verse 11, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. Now, this is something I've never heard of before, people complaining. I mean, that just took me by surprise. I'll be honest with you. I thought, nah. Employees don't complain. We don't do that. We're happy about everything. No, we know this is what we do. We as sinful human people, we're selfish, and we want more than what we deserve, and so there comes the complaints, and we're not happy that someone got a raise. We're not happy that someone else got promoted. You know, in general, not everyone. I know there's a few of you out there. You're just a bubbly person that everything's fine. I know that. You know, Sophia's like that. Justice gets sick. Diane got sick. I woke up this morning feeling a little under the weather. And Sophia's just, hug me, Papa, hug me, Papa. You know, she's just bubbly like that. That's just who she is. That's her personality. You know, Diane has that personality when she's well. Me and Justice, well, we don't have that personality. Let me put you that way. But there are people like that. But here, most people aren't like that. Well, here you go, my house. 4 people. One is definitely two. One for sure. Sophia is just, I don't get her, man. She's like she's in a bubble and she's in her own world, man. But people most time, they're complaining. You know, and we live in a society which is so different, because we have laws that protect wages, that you can't give a bonus to one person more than another person. I mean, we got some crazy stuff. And there's rights that we have, and so we think we have to demand those rights and that we're entitled to these things. And this is what makes us complaining when other people get blessed. Instead of just being happy, you know, oh, I went out and got a new car. Oh, you did? I wish I could afford a car. I mean, what happened? That's great, man. That's awesome. Let's go for a ride. California? You know, no. What do we do? Well, that's nice. How come I can't get a car? You know, these guys were no different. You know, this is 2,000 years ago. They weren't no different. This Jesus, this parable he's telling. He said, they complain, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have bore the burden and the heat of the day. Hey, man, we've worked all day long. We did most of the work. Here these guys come. They worked 1 lousy hour. They weren't even in the sun. They weren't being beat on. All this wasn't happening to them. And you just gave them an hour. They just shared what was on their heart. Right? I'm just sharing what's on my heart. I'm going to let you know what I feel. And here's these guys, they're complaining and they're sharing why they don't like what's going on. I wonder sometimes when I was reading this, because I had never seen it this way before. I think, you know, this parable is not about money. And it's really not about salvation, because you can't earn salvation. But what is this parable about? I think the Lord is trying to teach Peter and the disciple about the right attitude about ministry. See, Peter wanted to know what could he get for forsaking all and serving the Lord. And I honestly believe the Lord is trying to help them understand it's not about the money, it's not about the reward, it's about the attitude of what you're, why are you doing the things that you're doing. We try to communicate that here with people. We want your heart to be in the Lord. And your service should be to Him. It's not to me, it's not to Calvary Chapel Gresham, it's to God, who in turn wants to use us to bless His people, to bless His children, to bless the community, to bless our country. That's what God wants to do through us. And when I was reading this, and I'm thinking about, you know, those who have gone before us, there are some of us here, we've been serving 40 years, 50 years, maybe some of you, 30 years, 20 years, some of you 10. Maybe some of you have been only served, been saved 5 years, and a couple of you might even be just 1 year. And what are you doing with your salvation? Are you standing idle, not really a part of anything? Let me ask you this. If you're standing idle in the church, because we're not talking about out in the world where people are always standing idle, you know, they're working, but they're idle. They're not doing nothing for Jesus. But let's bring that picture into the church. And those of us that are saved and we've given our heart, are we standing idle in the corner waiting for something to do? And I'll bet you this, without not ever reading a statistic or researching this, because this just came to me right now, I'll bet you your life is not as happy as you would like it to be. And I know that for this one reason. When you think of yourself, you die. When you think of others in Jesus, you live. It just works that way. The more you think of Jesus and the more you think of what He wants to do through you and the more He uses you, the more you actually are crucifying yourself and living for Him. You're actually enjoying what you're doing. That's why people that are involved and get more involved, they just seem to be more happier. Life just seems to be a lot easier because they know who to trust and they know who they worship and serve. But people that don't do nothing, they're always a bummer. They're always complaining. They're not happy about the ones that are succeeding. They're not happy that this guy came in and we put him into ministry right away. Well, I've been here 30 years. I've been here 10 years and he's already going to teach. He's got the heart for it. Others are complaining. I remember complaining about all kinds of stuff. I had the bad heart. I was an idle type person that, you know, why are they getting promoted? I'm still here just ushering. Why am I still stuck in this children's ministry when, you know, this guy came after me or this girl came way later? Instead of realizing, why am I actually serving in the first place? I'm supposed to serve because I love the Lord. And so we pray and ask God, man, change my heart, Lord. I don't want to be a complainer. There's enough complainers. Complainers make things hard. They badmouth, they destroy the body. We should be rejoicing that someone came in at the last hour and is given the same benefit as the rest of us. But he answered, verse 13, and he said to them, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Yes, in verse 2, that's exactly what we read. When they had come to an agreement, they agreed for a denarius. Now, what he's saying basically is, you got no right to quarrel with me. There's no argument here. We had a contract, and a contract in them days was to be fulfilled. Peter wanted a contract. Lord, tell us what we're going to give. I want the contract. See, I think Jesus, again, is trying to teach them and the disciples, when you get a contract, you got to stick with it. But if you trust me to give you what's fair, you might be surprised what you actually get. And he proved it by giving the others the same amount that he gave the one with the contract. And so here, He says, you got no reason to argue with me? Did we not agree for a penny a day? That is true. Same thing. We go to work. I see this all the time. I have since before I was a Christian. You're out of work. You're looking for a job. You can't find one. You're praying, God, please give me anything. I'll be grateful. I'll do my best. I'll serve you. And he gives you a job and you agree for, you know, $12 an hour. And you're working there and 3 months goes by and everything's kind of cool. Man, praise the Lord, I got a job and I can take care of my family again and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then for some reason, fourth month comes and someone else comes in and they started them at $13 and you're thinking, man, I'm still making $12. That's not right. Didn't you agree to work for $12? Didn't you agree with God, Lord, just give me anything? I promise I won't complain. But only to come later to complain. Demanding a raise. I'm of the opinion we don't have to ask for raises. You want to know why? Because I believe where I work for God. I believe he's my employer just using such and such company to pay me. I believe God will promote me when he thinks it's time. Not when I think it's time. And not because this is the structure of the company and whatever. I know better than to ask for a raise. I know when if I'm going to ask, I'm going to God. And I'm going to leave it up to him to promote me, to give me the raise, to give me anything I need. And when you can trust God that way, you know what? You're not going to complain so much about your work environment. It's not going to be tiring. It's not going to be exhausting. You know, we get discomforted in our workplace and we want to quit. The first question I always ask, is God telling you to quit? I mean, people do that with moving. You know what? We have to move. Is God telling you to move? No, I just think it's time for us to move. Is God telling you to move? You should not go nowhere that God hasn't led you to first. He's Lord. He's the Lord of my life, but not right now because I got to move or I got to do this. You know, no, he's not Lord. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you? That's what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Why? Because you're not really Lord. We can say the words, but the actions prove who he really is. Is he Lord or not? This guy tells this guy, hey, you agreed for this. You're supposed to honor the agreement. He says, take what is yours and go your way. Take the denarius, take the penny, and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Notice, I wish to give. It was his prerogative. It was his kindness. I would even say the grace and mercy to give this last guy the same amount. Why? Why shouldn't he have the right to do that? Doesn't he have the right to give away his money as he pleases? I think he does. Of course, in our country, we don't have laws like that. Everybody has to be given the same fairness and be treated the same. And owners don't even have rights sometimes when it comes to their money. They are forced to do certain things. And some things need to be forced. Don't get me wrong. There are some issues that they have to have laws and guidances, because if not, they will be taking advantage of so many people. But there's other stuff that they're forced to do that they really shouldn't have to do. Verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Hey, don't I have the right to do with my money what I wish to do with my money? Can I give this guy a day's wages just like I gave you for working, it looked like 12-hour days? Yeah, you worked 12 hours and we agreed for a denarius, but don't I have the right to give her a denarius even though she only worked 1 hour? Isn't it my money to do this? Didn't we make a contract? Haven't I fulfilled my obligation in the contract that you wanted? We're discussing. You wanted a contract. You didn't want to trust me to give you what's right. You said, I need a contract. hey, well, you get what you got, man. You demand a contract, this is what you're going to get. See, Peter's having to listen to all this. Lord, what are we going to get? Give us the contract. Show us what we're going to get out of this. I think the problem was Peter didn't have the right heart when it came to this, or the other disciples. They wanted to know up front instead of trusting for the right thing to be done. Jesus keeps bringing this out. It says, is your eye evil? You know what that means? Do you have a jealous eye? An envious eye? Now, we would have to ask ourselves that when we see other people being blessed and God doing, you know, good things to other people. Are we jealous? Do we have an envious eye because he's blessing them and not us? It's easy to do that. It's easy to become envious and not be grateful and rejoice that he is blessing other people or other churches. You know, a guy like me, you stay and you're small for a long time. You see these other churches pop up and they're getting big. And, you know, even at the pastor's conference, oh, we got 5 worship teams. Really? Can we borrow one? And we can get envious. I mean, I can confess to you that there's times I get envious. Man, Lord, what's going on? Check my heart out. Am I sinning somewhere that I don't realize? And, you know, God just does what he does. It took a lot of years for me to realize big churches, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I just mean this is the way to help me understand. Big churches don't necessarily mean that everything's right. That is a blessing for God, and that's why they're big. Because if you use that analogy, then you have to say the Watchtower Doctrine is good, Mormonism is good, Muslims are good. You'd have to say all those religions that are huge, God is blessing, and he's in them. I can't say that. I don't believe that's true. So it took me a while to realize just because you're big doesn't mean everything's right. But it doesn't mean everything's wrong either. There's a balance to all this. Some places God does bless. And others get blessed because they use the craftiness of men to do what you know, church. I get at least 2 emails a week on how to grow the church. The things that I should do, all the, you know, the hype, the toys, entertainment, in order to get a big church. I don't believe in doing those things. I'd rather stay small than have 1,000 people here and really only 200 really saved. It wouldn't do no good to have 1,000 people here. Yeah, we'd have more money, we'd have a bigger building, we'd have more ministry. But what if only 200 people were actually saved out of that 1,000? In some ways, it's nice being small. Not that I want to stay small forever, but it's nice being small because you kind of know where people are at and you get to really pray. I know things about you guys that you might not even know. But I don't go telling you everything I know about you, especially when the Lord shows me. I just pray. And I hope you're doing the same thing about me. And I think you are because no one comes to tell me stuff. But I always hear, I'm praying for you, Pastor Augie. Good. Because I definitely need it. And I think sometimes a small church is good that way. We know stuff and we can pray about stuff. You know, we know some marriages are hurting. We know some people have some health issues. You know, for being a small body, we got a lot of things going on. There are marriages that are hurting. There are physical ailments that people are going through. There are decisions people are trying to make. There's a lot of stuff happening, and we know these things, and so we pray for them, that God would give them wisdom for every decision. Because I can't tell you, you know, what to do as far as a doctor. I can't say to you, you know, you shouldn't take the medication. I know what I have to do, when and when I can't, because God has spoken to me. I can't tell you, yep, you need to divorce that louse, man. He's nothing but a jerk anyways. In fact, we don't even want him in this church anymore. I can't do that. But what can I do? I can pray that God will give you the wisdom you need to make the decision that you're supposed to make because he is directing your heart. You want to know why? Because he's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's your Lord, not me, not Calvary Chapel. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock. We go to him for our answers. Yeah, you come to me. I'm going to give you a verse that'll help you go in the direction you're supposed to go. But you're the one that's got to hear from the Lord when it's all said and done. And personally, I like that. I like people that give me a verse and push me back to Jesus. And sometimes it's not an easy way out. But you know what? When you hear the voice of God and you do what He has told you to do, you'll never regret what you've done, because you've heard Him speak to your heart. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand that He is their Lord. And He's trying to get Peter and them guys to understand, don't be jealous of what's going to happen. Don't demand the attitude of, Lord, what am I going to get out of this? Peter, it's like saying, Peter, you guys, where's your heart? Where's your heart? You're thinking about the money. You're thinking about the rewards. Where's the heart of doing what you're supposed to be doing? I think that's a question for all of us. And so, verse 16, he says, so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. This verse is very difficult. There's 100 understandings of this verse. I cannot conclusively tell you what this verse actually means. I've studied it, and the more I study it, the more I get confused. In a nutshell, what I believe it's talking about, I believe that there are, if I think of the Jews who were chosen by God, that they have come to be chosen, you know, the last will be first and the first will be last. The Jews were chosen first. They did not want to receive Jesus as the Messiah. God pushed them to the last, but He brought in the Gentiles. That's us. That's Paul Paul used in the church to spread the gospel to the Gentile world. And those that were last became first. But I also have another understanding. When I think about verses in Scripture, I think about the grace of God that was given to people, first the Jews, and then to the Gentiles who were last, who actually became first. And when I think about this passage and I think about what is the Lord trying to say, you know, I'm a little confused. All I know is that what Jesus said, those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. I can't give you a conclusive conclusion of what this means. I'll tell you what I hope it means. I hope it means, even though the Jews were chosen first in the early hours to do the work of the ministry, and they did it for a while, but then turned away, that His grace will still be extended to anyone who wants it. Whether it's the 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, or the last hour. We are in the last hour, guys. We are in the last hours, and the grace of God is still being extended to anyone who will come, who's sitting there idle, and He's saying, come, harvest with me. I think we're in the last hour. I think we're at the very end, and Jesus is looking for servants to come and do the harvesting work. So I leave you with that thought. If you're idle, it's time to get involved. It's time to get plugged in. It's time to be a part of the pickers. We're all pickers, man. Calvary pickers. This is what we do. We're going to get t-shirts, huh? Calvary pickers. Go out and pick the world, because people are lost, man. Seriously, there's a lot of people out there. And even if it's this last hour, I think we need to make a difference. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about this verse. What does it matter whether we are first or last? We shall all share in the reward. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things You have brought us understanding to. And how we pray, Lord God, that our lives will be transformed by You. And Lord, I have to lift up anyone that's idle. And I pray that it's You working in their heart, that there's no pressure from me or anyone else in this place, but You who's bringing them an understanding of this last hour and these last days. and the importance of harvesting souls, Lord. I know one thing, Lord. When you come back, it's all done. Whoever's left is left. Whoever has not been harvested will remain through the tribulation period. And Lord, even the worst person I can think about, I can't even imagine letting them go through that. And so I pray for us, God. I pray that you would put an urgency within our heart for the lost, to be busy at the work you've called us to do, whether it's going to, like, the village to just hug elderly people that are actually on their way out, or to go feed the homeless, or to some shelter group, or some type of ministry where lives have been ruined through drugs, through unexpected pregnancies, Lord. There is so much pain and heartache, Father God, and I know you want to touch people, and you use us all for different areas, and so I just pray for us, God, that you'd help us to deny ourselves, Lord, to put away the ball games, to put away the fishing and hunting trips, to put away so much, Lord. I can name so much. I'm not trying to put guilt on anyone, Lord. I just know we can get we can overdo stuff. It's not that it's wrong to go to a ball game or fish, but are we actually spending time harvesting in your kingdom, nurturing our small children and blessing them? Just help us, God. Help us to hear you speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit and to respond by what you would desire for us to do. Thank you for this study, Lord. Thank you for this time. Bless the pot blessing this morning, Lord. All who would stay, that their stomachs would be filled and that their hearts would be filled and that the fellowship would be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen.